firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he
ultimately say? What caused Jesus' death physically? Well, many medical professionals say that it could have been respiratory failure. Others suggest just a loss of blood. And some guess that it was a ruptured heart. Today on Through the Bible, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us to Psalm 22 and tells us what he thinks happened in those final moments on the cross. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, inviting you aboard the Bible bus for an up-close and personal account of Jesus' suffering and the glory that followed his death. But first, if you're like me, perhaps these Messianic Psalms are inspiring you to share God's Word with others. And to help us learn about how Through the Bible is doing that throughout the world, I brought Greg Harris, our president, in to tell us about it.
And I'm glad you did, Steve. I'm really glad to be here. And I think you're going to enjoy this conversation because we're going to talk about something you personally saw, you experienced
right.
it.
Going to
on
India.
Our trip to India.
Yeah.
And then you went off to Nepal and I went to Bangladesh. But it's always exciting to go out and see the ministry and meet the people who do it.
Yeah.
But this time we were introduced to a relatively new way of delivering Through the Bible's content to people. And I'm going to let you bring this up because you got to see it with your
yeah,
own eyes.
Yeah, it was exciting. They've got already, they call them radio home groups. Mm-hmm. And basically the format would be people listening to the broadcast in their language and then going through some specific discussion questions so that it's very structured. Currently there are, is it how many new languages?
There are about 57 languages in which this is done. But we have plans, by the grace of God, to expand that by another 93. The ultimate goal in about 2 or 3 or 4 years, as God provides resources, as we get the right people, is to be in about 150 different languages in India alone
yeah.
with these home groups.
And it's incredible. And those numbers alone cover about a third of the population of the United States equivalent.
Yeah, 133 million people speak these 93 new languages. And it's so exciting to think about that. Yeah, it's a good statistic to
yeah.
think as many as a third of the United States would be getting access. Many of these would be getting access for the first time to Bible teaching,
yeah.
really good Bible teaching.
Now, you mentioned that I, after this trip, went on to Nepal, which mm-hmm. is a great story, a lot of things going on there. And you went to Bangladesh, which I don't think we've talked about much on the broadcast.
No, we haven't. And the reason I went to Bangladesh was we knew this home group model was beginning to take root and was growing in India. We didn't know how big it had gotten or how many groups there were, or how many languages. That was new when you and I
right.
were on the ground in India. But because it was so successful, we launched the same kind of ministry, the same model in Bangladesh. And they were just beginning this. And we had just a very small meeting, Steve, but it was so precious. We had 6 different leaders who were leading networks of groups.
Mm-hmm.
They already had 100 groups after just a few months established.
Yeah.
And just to give you an impact of what happens when people start studying Dr. McGee's material in a small group context, one leader stood up and he said, "We're from a Christian denomination,
yeah.
and we were studying the book of Luke with this systematic teaching through
right.
the Bible.
Yeah.
Before that, we never realized Jesus was God."
That's
and I mean, it really kind of stopped my heart when I heard that. And I realized it is so important, Steve, that we get God's word into some of these smaller languages.
Yeah, absolutely. The other thing that I think is so important is the power of prayer. I look at your report where you said that a local pastor, quote, had been praying for something like this for 16 years
yes.
to
yes.
come to Bangladesh.
Yes, and it's good for us to remember that as we serve the Lord and are directed by the Holy Spirit, Through the Bible is not acting in isolation. We are part of the worldwide body of Christ. We are part of the eternal global purposes of God. And yes, I will never forget that pastor, really with tears in his eyes, saying, "You are the answer to our prayers." I mean, that
yeah.
is a very humbling thing to hear.
Yeah. Now, why don't you tell the story about Pastor Romlian Baum?
Yes, Steve, this pastor told us it was a one-day walk to his village. He walked an entire day, very
yeah.
remote, for him to get to the capital city to meet with us. And he held up the digital player upon which they listened to the Through the Bible programs. And he said, "This device is a pastor given to the church."
Wow.
And he had determined that he was going to listen to it all and learn it for himself before he started a group. And he said, this device has become my favorite, pastor. And then he went on to form four different home groups, one for men, one for women, one for youth, and one for children.
Wow.
And he told us that when they started, all the leaders thought that they knew a lot about the Bible. I felt that way when I went to seminary. I thought, I know a lot about the Bible.
Yep.
And then I learned how very little I know about it.
Mm-hmm.
And he said many of them realized how much they had to learn. He also said that a lot of the young people are excited about the Bible. And three young people came and asked how they can know more.
Hmm.
And so I love that he closed his sort of little speech and said, I may die one day, but this player will not die.
Wow, what a testimony that is. Greg, why don't you pray for us as and for the people of Bangladesh and India as we begin our study and continue it in Psalms?
Father, we continue to be amazed by the doors that you open to get your word into the hearts of people around the world and in their heart languages. Thank you that we get to be a participant by praying, by giving, by going and giving out through the Bible. We do pray for this new ministry in Bangladesh, this continuing ministry in India, that you would bless these home groups and that you would raise up people to translate through the Bible into even more languages so more people can know and love Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come back to this very marvelous 22nd Psalm, and the first section of it is the humiliation of Christ. The last part, the exaltation of Christ. Now, we have made the statement that this psalm puts down on the cross of Christ an X-ray, so that we are not reading the Gospels now, where you have the historical facts given of his crucifixion. But here in this psalm, you penetrate right into that darkness and you hang with him there upon the cross and you see it as he sees it. You feel as he feels there. Now, this psalm opened with that awful cry, and all of the seven last sayings of Christ are in this psalm here, either given verbatim or else we have the background for him saying what he did. And this is that plaintive and desperate cry of that forlorn man forsaken of God. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now here we have actually the human sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And I want to emphasize this. It's his human sufferings. We see him hanging there as a man, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Yes, by the way, he was made a man because we're lower than angels. Why? Listen to the text. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins might live unto righteousness. Now as the perfect man, he learned to depend and rest on God when he walked down here. He said, I do always the things that please him. And in that desperate and despairing hour, he was abandoned of God. No place to turn. He couldn't turn to God. He couldn't turn to those beneath the cross. They were crucifying him. And his friends and those who loved him were helpless. Now, why did God forsake him? But let me read on here. Will you notice? It says here, Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. Now, what was happening here? He was forsaken of God, we say, and yet we're told that at the same time God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And John says in John 16:32, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone. Because the Father's with me. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now will you notice what was happening? He was made sin for us. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Now, the why is not the why of impatience. It's not the why of despair. It's not the why of doubt. Because that's my kind of why. I say to the Lord sometimes, why? And there's doubt in my question. And there's sometimes impatience. And there's sometimes despair. Now, this is the human cry of intense suffering, aggravated by the anguish of his innocent and holy life. It is the awful and agonizing cry of the loneliness of his passion. Friends, he was alone with the sins of the world. Why? Well, verse 3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel." He was holy. God is holy. And when Christ was made sin, there had to be that separation, that bifurcation between the Father and the Son. Now, have you noticed that it says here, "Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring?" I want you to notice that. At his trial, he was silent. As a sheep before her shearers was dumb, he opened not his mouth. But yonder on the cross, he cries out like a wounded animal, like a lion, my friend. It was the plaintive shriek and wail of unutterable woe. And you know, no gospel writer actually describes that. Why? Some of them were there and heard it, because I don't think they could have described it at all. Now, if you move on down in the psalm, he says, "Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted thou didst deliver them. And they were sinners, but they cast themselves on the mercy of God." But his death is different, you see. And now we're told, he says, "But I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people." And what did they do? Well, notice this. We read, "All they who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he'd deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." You see, that was literally fulfilled. And what was it he said? What was his reaction to this? You see, the victim on the cross begins to take note of the brutal mob and the hardened spectators beneath the cross. And they stayed there. They shouldn't have. After they got him on the cross, they should have left. But they stood there, ridiculed him, and then sat down and watched him die. And friends, you can't go any farther than that. All the venom and the vileness of the human heart was poured out like an open sewer there, like the deadly fangs of a poisonous snake. I think Saul of Tarsus was there, because he called himself the chief of sinners. And that's where the chief of sinners were, at the crucifixion of Christ. Now, what's his reaction to this? Listen to him. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Now, if he hadn't said that, they would have committed the unpardonable sin. Now, he beholds not only the eyes of hate down there, but he sees the eyes of love. Will you notice this? He says here, as they ridiculed him, "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted him." But now he sees someone else, sees his mother. Verse 9, "But thou art he who took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's body." Now, what was it he said there? "Woman, behold thy son." And you'll recall that back yonder at his first miracle, when he began his ministry, you remember she said to him, "They have no wine." He says, "Mine hour hasn't come. I'll clear you someday, but not now." 3 years later, hanging on the cross, he says, "Woman, behold your son. Mine hour now has come. In 3 days I'll be back from the grave. I'll clear your name." And he did that. This is a marvelous, wonderful psalm, by the way. Now, as we move on down in this, and I'll hit some high points now. He says, verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths like a ravening and a roaring lion. That lion, I think, is Rome. The Gentiles were there. And then verse 14, he says, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. And what a picture you have here. This is a picture of crucifixion long before it was a public method of execution. And in crucifixion, there is that excessive perspiration. And we're told that his heart melted within him. You remember John tells us about that. He noted that when the spear went in his side, it came out both blood and water. I think it can be said, now I know that medical science and many Christian doctors, they've explained this from a medical standpoint, but from my standpoint, he died of a broken heart, ruptured heart. John's the one who took note of it. Now, in verse 15, he says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. Here's where he said, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar to drink. Now, in verse 16, I read, for dogs have compassed me. Who are dogs? Gentiles. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. This is a picture, by the way, to see crucifixion. This is when they pierce hands and feet. And then, verse 17, I may count all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Now, friends, I believe this was his greatest humiliation and suffering. He was crucified naked. It's very difficult for us to comprehend in this age of nudity and pornography when apparently neither men nor women have any shame today. And that, by the way, the nakedness of this hour reveals how depraved we've become. You know, an animal goes around with at least a fur on it, but man today, who was made without the hair and without fur, no covering, so that he could cover himself, and today he's taken it off. That reveals our depravity. Our Lord, I think, was greatly humiliated in his crucifixion, and it was a great suffering for him. Now, verse 19 here, this was fulfilled on the cross. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only one, from the power of the dog. Now, you'll notice in your translation, it's my darling, but the New Scofield Bible has it accurately, my only one from the power. And what a picture that is. And it's here that he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now, will you notice, verse 21, here is a picture of the cross, if there ever was one. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns. Now, I think here that the New Scofield Bible has a wrong word. They say wild oxen. I don't think so. I think that the unicorn is proper. Now, this is a prophetic picture of the Roman cross. Now, the unicorn was thought to be a mythical animal. That is, you find it in Greek mythology. But recent investigations have found out there was this animal that had one horn. Animal of size smaller than the elephant, very much like the rhino, and you know many of them have one horn, vicious and brutal and a killer. And that one horn, I think, is a picture of the cross. You know, there are two words that are translated by the cross, and we think of the cross as being an upright with a crossbar on it. But you'll find out that the Word of God has two words that are translated cross, neither one of them mean upright with a crossbar over it. For instance, in Matthew 27:40, we read, thou that despisest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now, what is that? That's stauros. That doesn't mean what we think of today as a cross. And it's the same word Paul used when he says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, I think it was just one upright. I don't think Rome took time to make up some nice, pretty little crosses like you see stuck around today on different buildings. I don't think that at all. I think it was just one crude, rough upright, and they nailed him to that. If you get my little book, you'll get a great deal of information on this, by the way. Now, the other word is zulon. That just means piece of wood. And it's called a tree, if you please, in Acts 13:29. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Well, no tree is in the shape of our cross day. It's just a trunk of a tree. That's all. That cross became really the tree of life. You remember the tree of life in the Garden of Eden? Somehow it got moved out, but here it is. You want life today, you come to him. Now we have a radical change in the psalm, a real bifurcation. We have the sufferings of Christ. We've had now the glory that should follow. Now will you notice, verse 22, he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now he says in verse 23, ye who fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. You see, this is the glory that should follow. And here I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That's interesting. Simon Peter that day speaking to these people said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'll declare thy name among the brethren. Now, will you notice? We have two other words of Christ from the cross. I'll have to move down and pick them up. Verse 25, he says, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Now, we have here one of these words. What is it? The thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said, I'll remember my vows. And the meek are going to eat and be satisfied. And that poor thief finds out he's going to pay his vows. Lord, remember me. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now I drop down to the last verse of the psalm. It says, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. That's the reason you and I are hearing it today. That he hath done this. That he hath done this? Yes. What was his last word? It's finished. And this is it. He hath done this. A finished redemption presented to the world 1900 years ago. He did on the cross all that is necessary for your salvation and mine. And the focal point is that cross and the 6 hours he was on it. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And on that cross, in those last 3 hours, in that darkness, it was spiritual light. He's there paying for your sin and my sin there upon the cross. My friends, that last 3 hours becomes all important for you and me, for it's in that last 3 hours that that cross became the altar of God on which the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world was offered. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He'd put him to grief, and he treated him as he must treat any sinner because he took my sin there. He paid the penalty of it. And by faith today I can appropriate that, because he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, he'd be lifted up, and whosoever believe on him, and whosoever means Vernon McGee, and whosoever means you, and you, and you, and you, wherever you are today, it means you, but it means you'll have to reach out in faith and trust him as your Savior who died for you on the cross. Now, that brings us to the end of this very wonderful psalm. Now, next time, We're going to look at another one. And it's so wonderful. And that's Psalm 23, the most familiar passage in the Bible. But you couldn't have Psalm 23 without Psalm 22. That's how important Psalm 22 really is.
To take your study of Psalm 22 a little deeper, go ahead and download Dr. McGee's e-booklet titled An X-Ray of the Cross at ttb.org/booklets. And if we can answer any questions about maybe how you can support this worldwide ministry or direct you to one of the Bible study resources that we offer to help you go deeper in God's Word yourself, please call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, as always, inviting you to join me tomorrow as we continue our 5-year journey through the Bible.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.